So glad you're here today. We're glad you're here, and that is God's sovereign plan, and He has a purpose and a plan to speak to my heart and your heart today through this chapter, and maybe from those who might hear it on the internet later. And so what a privilege it is to be here. And, Genesis 38. Well, let's pray again. Father, we know on the cross that your Son was most of all thinking of you. But in that song we sang, all the things that were listed, he was certainly thinking of us above all those things. Lord, we live in a world that is an absolute mess. And then our lives are an absolute mess. And it's so easy to get discouraged and downtrodden and to forget that you work in the mess. You specialize in taking the messes of man and accomplishing your amazing purpose. And we look back and we look ahead and we say, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's not of us. God, awaken your church. Awaken us in Christ's name. Amen. God is still working when all is a mess. Genesis 38. Most every parent has probably walked into the room of their children at one time or another and yelled out this phrase, this room is a mess. Ever do that? And like mine, usually say, you cleaned it yesterday. It's an absolute mess. I know with Mackenzie, if she wears one set of clothes, she pulls out 30 out of her drawers. It's all over the floor and picks one set of clothes. This is an absolute mess. And then we say, how did it get like this? So I decided to look up the word mess. It means dirty, untidy, disordered condition, a state of embarrassing confusion, an unpleasant or difficult situation, chaotic and troublesome. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever looked at your life and said, my life is a mess? My husband is a mess. Yeah. Have you ever thought that your life was like taking everything about your life? Your children, your marriage, your job, your finances, your bills, your health, your family, your possessions, your responsibilities, even your failures, your mistakes. Put them all in a blender, turn on the blender and let it run for a while and then take the lid off. And all of that you threw in the blender, your family, your job, your trials, your troubles, your health, all of that, your marriage, your kids, and you took the lid off and it just flew all over the walls and all over the furniture, the kitchen cabinets and everything. And then somebody came in and said, now put it all back together. You ever feel like that in your life? Life is a mess. And the question is, what is God doing in the mess? Is God absent in the mess? Is God overpowered and has his sovereignty limited in the mess? To where we give up, to where we quit, to where we panic, to where we lose all hope. What is God doing in the mess? Or is God in charge of the mess and sovereign in the mess? We just got started last week in the life of Joseph. And have you ever been watching a television show and you're really into it and then Jeff Lyons comes on and interrupts it? Don't you just love that? Doesn't it just drive you crazy? Now listen, I don't mind a quick interruption. There's a storm coming, get ready. But when they have to go through, you know, it's a mess. Chapter 39 or chapter 38 is like that. We just started last week in Joseph in chapter 37. Then Moses writes for us chapter 38 and goes completely away from Joseph. It's almost as if the show is being interrupted. So I asked myself, Moses, why did you put chapter 38 in here? It doesn't seem to fit. There's not a word about Joseph at all in chapter 38. But Moses had a great purpose, led by the Holy Spirit, to sort of interrupt what was going on in Joseph's life and introduce us to another brother named Judah. And it's a fascinating chapter that fits beautifully. But we are going to see in the life of Judah a very striking contrast from Joseph. Now, Joseph's life was a mess, not because of his fault, Judah's life was a mess because of his fault. We read that in 1 Peter 3, didn't we? If we listened carefully, we saw that. Why do you suffer? Do you suffer for righteousness' sake, or do you suffer because of my choices and your choices? Chapter 38 is almost X-rated. This chapter is, let me tell you what's in this chapter before we dive in. It is full of deceit, lying, sexual sin, perversion, bad choices, wickedness, superstitions, prostitutions, shame, hypocrisy, along with a glimpse of hope and grace. Now, aren't you glad you came? In fact, I was reading this week with some guy back in the 1700s or 1800s said, these verses should not be read in a public church service because they are so embarrassing. I don't agree with that thought, but that's what this person said. And there is a lot of stuff. This is a mess. This chapter is nothing but a mess. But guess what? This chapter is about our life. One of these days we're going to do it. We're going to let you come up here one at a time and just share. Here's my mess. Here's my mess. Here's my mess. But remember, what is the key of this study of Joseph? God is working to accomplish his covenant promises for the preservation of his people for the future coming of his son. That's the purpose of this story. But there is so much here. First of all, let's just go through the account in chapter 38. Judah is in the wrong place with the wrong people. You ever find yourself there? He's in the wrong place with the wrong people. Judah is starting his family in chapter 38, and it is not going well at all. Now, we need to go back and catch a little bit here to kind of see how Judah is making some wrong choices. In chapter 26, Esau married a Canaanite woman, a Hittite, and it is not good. And in chapter 27, verse 46, Rebekah says she can't stand these women. They are causing her nothing but grief. So Isaac then directs Jacob, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Marry somebody of our own faith who knows our God. Abraham did the same thing for Isaac in Genesis chapter 24. So we have this principle here. Be very careful who you hang around. Be very careful who you get intimate with. But we find out that Judah disregards all of that. And he finds him a Canaanite woman. In fact, look in verse 1. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, a Canaanite, whose name was Hira. So here in this story, over and over and over, his best buddy, Hira, shows up. Who's from Canaan, who's a Canaanite, who is not a good influence on him. And then notice in verse 2, there Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, just like Samson did, whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her. So he breaks the tradition of godly wisdom and marries a Canaanite woman. Doesn't tell us her name, just tells us her mom's name. I don't know if that means she was a bad woman or a good woman, but it only tells us this is her mom's name, Shua. So now he's hanging around a Canaanite. He marries a Canaanite woman. He begins to start his family. He has three sons. Look in verse 3, 4, and 5. She conceived and bore a son, called his name Ur. You know it's bad when your name's Ur, right? Ur in verse 3. Verse 4, she conceived again and bore a son. She called his name Onan. Verse 5, yet again she bore a son. She called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kizib when she bore him. Now I asked myself, Moses, why did you tell us, verse 5, where Judah was when Shelah was born? You know what the word kizib means? Lying, falsehood, and deceit. I think Moses was kind of giving us a little bit of an insight what's going on in this chapter and what Judah's life was all about. We'll bring that up just a little bit later. So Judah marries a Canaanite woman and has three boys. Now you got to kind of follow this a little bit and to see what Moses is doing here to give us some insight here. Now, look in verse number 7. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. How you like that? Things aren't going well. So it doesn't tell us what he did, but he's wicked, and the Lord just took his life and killed him. Now, there was a practice in Bible days, Moses talked about it in Deuteronomy 25, that the brother-in-law would go in and marry the woman of his brother's wife, to perpetuate the family name, because in Israel, that's how you kept property. That's how you took care of people. And you were to go in and to marry your brother's wife, your sister-in-law, and you would have a son. And when you had a son, that son would not be yours. It would be your dead brother's. Did you follow that? It's called the levirate marriage. Did you follow that? I can repeat it if you really want me to. So that's what's going on here. Now, that was a great thing in the sight of God. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. God loved people. God loved families. It was a way to provide for them. It was a wonderful way to keep land in the family so that you're not poor, you're not destitute. And being an outcast of Israel was having no land, and that was equal to being an outcast with God. It's a very important thing. Well, the second son, Onan, in verse 8, let's just read it. Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law, Deuteronomy 25, to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. So you know that the offspring you have are not going to be yours. So you are going to go to the hospital. You're going to buy the pink bubblegum cigars to give out or the blue bubblegum cigars. It's really a great day. It's not your child. You don't even get this child. It's for your brother. So this little child can inherit all the stuff you just might get if there was no offspring. And Onan was not a godly man. So verse 8, go unto your brother's wife, perform the duty of your brother-in-law, and raise up offspring. Verse 9, but Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. He knew that. He knew the law. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. What a mess, right? This is amazing. And it wasn't necessarily this act. It was his heart that did not want to perpetuate the line of his brother. That's the sin. So here is what Onan did every time in verse 9. But look at verse 10. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and God put him to death also. What a mess. Boy, Judah's got some good boys, doesn't he? Evil and wicked, and God prematurely takes both of them. Well, now we got a situation, right? Well, now what's going to happen? Look at verse 11. So Judah decides to give Tamar, whose husbands keep dying, to his youngest son, Shelah. So verse 11, Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, you remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. But notice what Judah's really thinking, for he feared that he would die like his brothers. He's thinking something's wrong with this woman. She's killing all my sons. So he comes up with this plan. You go back to your father's life, that would protect her as being a single woman, that would protect her physically. You stay there until my youngest son gets old enough. I'll give him to you in marriage. And so that's his plan. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. Verse 12. So now, okay. So first, we had Judah in the wrong place with the wrong people. It's not going well. It's an absolute mess. Verses 12 to 19, Judah sins and is deceived by his daughter-in-law. Verse 12. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. So Judah is now a widow. Widower. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Here it is again. Here's his Canaanite buddy who seems to always be with him. I think he gave him bad advice all the time. Don't know that, but I'm asking myself, Moses, why do you keep repeating this in the text? I think he wants us to learn. Be careful. We'll talk about that. Verse 13. And when Tamar was told, hey, Tamar, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she devises her plan in verse 14. Because she knew that he had tricked her and he was not going to give her his third son, Shelah. Verse 14. So she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up and sat at the entrance to Enim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she knew that Shelah was grown up and she had not been given to him in marriage. So she knew that Judah, her father-in-law, had tricked her. So she decides to go out, verse 15, dressed like a prostitute. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute for she had covered her face. So get the picture. Here comes Judah to take care of his business, to take care of his sheep. And she gets off her widow's clothes, puts on her prostitute clothes, goes out and sits there in a prominent place, and here comes her father-in-law. What a mess, all right? That's all I can think of. What a mess, what a mess. Now, look at verse 16. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you." What? For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come to me?" They're doing the business transaction. What are you going to pay me for this act? Verse 17. He answered, "I will send you a goat." "I'll send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "Okay, if you give me a pledge until you send it." Okay, you promised me a goat. How do I know you'll send me the goat? So he gave her some expensive things. It was worth more than a goat. Here they are, verse 18. "What pledge shall I give you?" she replied. "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So Judah gave them to her and went in under her. And oh my goodness, look what happened. She conceived. So father-in-law gets his daughter-in-law pregnant. What a mess. Verse 19. "Then she arose, went away, taking off her veil. She put back her garments of widowhood back on." Her plan was working. Verse 20. Judah is humbled and learns a lesson about himself. A few months have passed. When Judah sent the young goat by his buddy, the Adullamite, there he is again. That guy is always there to take back the pledge of the woman's hand. Can you imagine that? Judah has to send the goat by his buddy. Can you imagine that date? "Listen, I got to pay this woman with a goat. And so would you take the goat to her? Because I don't want to be seen." So he takes the goat to where she was. Verse 21. Well, verse 20, can't find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "There's no cult prostitute here. There's never been one here." So he returned to Judah, and his best buddy said, "I couldn't find her." Verse 22. Also, the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So Judah, I think, is getting a little worried right now. So in verse 23, he just said, "Let her keep that stuff I gave her." "Let her keep that stuff as her own, or we shall be laughed at." Hey, Judah, you might have want to thought about that earlier. And so she gets to keep all that stuff. "You see, I sent this young goat and you didn't find her. I tried to pay her. It's not my fault. I tried to pay her." Let her keep the stuff. But now we see Judah's heart. Now remember, all this time, Joseph's in slavery. We've kind of left him. He's in slavery. He's suffering for good. Judah's suffering because of his choices. Now notice verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Judah, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." Now look at Judah's godliness. And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." Isn't that something? What? And we'll talk about that hypocrisy in just a moment. Isn't that amazing how he didn't see his own sin? Verse 25. You got to give Tamar a little credit. She's pretty wise. Sort of in a foolish way, but 25. "As she was being brought out to be burned, she sent word to her father-in-law, 'By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant.'" Now, by the way, Judah still had legal rights over her as the head of the clan. He had the power to say, "Burn her." "And she said, 'Please identify whose these are, the signet ring, the cord, and the staff.'" She's pretty sharp, isn't she? "Burn her!" "Okay, I got a plan. Oh, by the way, father-in-law, who do these belong to?" Right? Right away, he's going. But you see a little tiny glimpse of hope. A little tiny, look at verse 26. A little tiny glimpse of hope. Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again." Isn't it amazing that nobody had to tell Judah what his sin was? His conscience brought it up, didn't it? "I did not fulfill my promise. I did not give her my third son to perpetuate the line." Nobody had to tell him. He knew he was wrong. God brought it up. But isn't it neat to see just a little glimpse of hope when he realized, "I have sinned. I am wrong." And you see, this is not just a momentary thing, because notice the end of verse 26. He did not have relations with her again. What
a mess.
What a horrible mess. Can you imagine being the father-in-law going to Deaconess Hospital in the birthing room to see the birth of your daughter-in-law's kid? What a mess. Where's God in all this? Well, the last point before we make some application, verses 27 to 30. Judah and Tamar are proud parents of twins. I'm not sure how proud, but I think she is. Verse 27. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. It's amazing the twins in the Bible, you know, and how God used that Jacob and Esau, and we have these twins. Verse 28. And when she was in labor, one of the little babies put out a hand. You know, you can make a movie out of this chapter, couldn't you? This is amazing. The little baby put out its hand. I guess they were in there kind of wrong. And the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread around the first hand that came out of the womb, because she wanted to know which one was the first. Because, you know, you both those babies plop out of there, they look alike, right? Unless one was a boy and one was a girl. So she wanted to know, this is how you tell who was the first. So now this baby's got a scarlet thing around. That's great timing from a baby. Is that the baby doing that noise? That's pretty cool. But then notice what happened here. She said, this one came out first, verse 29. But as he drew back his hand in the womb, behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you've made for yourself. So the midwife named the baby Breach, Perez, which means breaking through by pressing forward. So the scarlet hand goes back in. Then all of a sudden, his brother just comes on out first, breaking through. So his name is Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Wow. What a mess. But what a glimmer of hope. Now, why did Moses put that here? We've been talking about Joseph. What a mess. Well, let's talk about it. First point, when your life is a mess, evaluate what you are doing. When your life is a mess, evaluate what you're doing. You know, God is providentially working in our mess, and we're going to see this here. He's working everything out. In fact, Tamar had the right for that third son, and she knew it. Now, she went about it a little odd, but that was her right. So just because we know God is providentially working all things out for his purpose is not an excuse for God's children to do what they want. We must evaluate what we are doing. Judah's life was a mess because of his choices, because of his decisions. So I thought of that. What happened to this guy? In every major event of his life, who was there? His buddy who did not know his God. His Canaanite buddy will seem to be always there. I'll tell you what, if there's something that'll pull you off the path, especially teenagers and kids, if there's something that'll pull you off the path quicker than anything, it's a friend. Be very careful. You are not better than them. You are not to snub your nose up at them. You are to love them, care for them, share the gospel, pray for them, but be very, very careful. I think many people have been brought off the narrow path by people that maybe the devil doesn't have to show up. But here's his buddy. His life was a mess because I think he picked the wrong people. He followed an unwise pattern of previous family members and married a Canaanite. He didn't learn from his family members in the past. Look what happened here and look what happened here. He's a mess because he didn't evaluate what he was doing. Canaanite religion was idolatrous and evil. And God's chosen people were to influence the world, not to be influenced by the world. And I really think Moses highlights this town he was in when the one son was born, because the name of that town was falsehood, lying, and deceit. In fact, in our study of Micah, that town is brought up again in chapter 1. And he was using all those poetical play on words with towns and what's going to happen to Judah and Israel. Lying, falsehood, deceit. I don't think that was an accident Moses put that in here. This was Judah's life. His sons are wicked and evil. Did he teach his children God's word? Did he set the example in front of them? No, he needed to evaluate his choices. I'm amazed how we think our kids will live right and follow Christ and love Christ when we don't love Christ and we don't follow Christ and we're not dedicated to his word and we're not dedicated to prayer, but we want our kids to follow. And then when they go the wrong way, we blame the church and we blame everything else instead of looking in the mirror and going, "You did it." And I realize that they answer to God. But we have no fire and we have no passion, but we expect our children to have it. What happened to us? Somewhere along the line, Judah is a shining example. His sons are wicked and evil, and they are so wicked, God kills them. Isn't that amazing? And I find it amazing that Tamar knew Judah so well that she knew she could lure him into a prostitution situation. You think about that? What made her think she could lure him? She had to have known something of his lifestyle. To think she had a chance. I would hope none of us in this room would live a lifestyle where some of you could go, "You know what, all I got to do is dress up like this downtown on Main Street, and when Joe Smucatelli walks by, I can get him." Because if you think that you can deceive someone, that tells you that that person has let you know. I think that's what Tamar knew. What was Judah doing that we weren't told? That gave her insight. You see, his life was a mess because he didn't evaluate what he was doing. Did you see how superstitious he was? Remember, was it verse 11? He feared that his other son would die too. I mean, what do you do in our world when you hear of, a woman has several husbands and all of them die? She's poisoning them, you know. She's putting something in their frosted flakes, I tell you what. That's what he thought. I think he had some superstition because he thought, "My goodness, Er is dead and Onan is dead, and I don't want to give him Shelah because she's going to kill him too. She's a witch." Burn her, right? I think that's why he wanted to burn her. He was still angry because he blamed her instead of looking at his wicked, evil children. Isn't that what we do? The principal calls us and tells us how angry our kid is. Who we blame? The teacher. Now, I'm not saying that can't be a case, but the teacher, the kids on the playground, you know. We all do it, right? He's blaming her. And his kids are the ones that were evil and sinning. And what a hypocrite, right? Burn her! "Oh, yeah, I just went into a prostitute. But burn her!" And what else did he do? What hypocrisy. Amazing. Evaluate our choices. Aren't we good about evaluating everybody else? Oh, we can tell you everybody's faults, and they should have done it this way, and they should have done it that way. But boy, we are blind to our own. That's what Judah was living. I like what Jesus said in John 8:29. "For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Wow, what a challenge, right? You see, when our life is a mess, we need to evaluate what we're doing. What am I doing that's making it a mess? Am I suffering because of my choices? Or am I suffering because of Joseph, like Joseph, rather? We might say innocent. Which leads to the second point. When your life is a mess, remember God is still working. Isn't that neat? Because guess what, class? We are sinners. We live in a sinful, broken world. And isn't it great to know that when your life is a mess, God is still working? And I think Moses is giving us a contrast right at the beginning of this story. I've told you an introduction about Joseph. I didn't say anything at all about Joseph, what he did wrong, except maybe some unwise decisions, maybe, you know, sort of, "I had this dream, you're going to bow down to me." And he's suffering. He's in a foreign land, away from his family. He was kidnapped. He had his robe ripped off. He's thrown in a pit. He is taken off into slavery, and he's going to suffer more. You suffer for righteousness' sake. But here's Judah who suffers for his bad choices. Look at that contrast. Isn't that the two ways? The narrow road and the wide road? Isn't that building your house on sand or building on a rock? The theme is all through Scripture, and Moses is letting us know, here's your two ways. One's a mess by their choices. The other is a mess because of the hands of another. 1 Peter 3:17, we read this. It is better to suffer for doing good than it should be, if it is God's will, than for doing evil. But isn't it something, if you read this chapter, I mean, there are more sins in this chapter than you can imagine. In the mess and the failures, the deception, the trickery, the manipulation, that God was still working to bring about his plan. And his plan was from these evil people to bring forth the Messiah, Jesus. What? Have you ever done a study on Ancestry.com? I haven't either, but I'd like to. You think you got any bad people in your family? I bet we all do, don't we? Isn't it something that out of chapter 38, God the Father says, my son Messiah is going to come from you all? What? I think it's amazing. And even when we're growing and changing and confessing sin and being faithful and responding to in obedience to God's words, our lives can still seem like they're falling apart. You have experienced that? In fact, the more you try to live for Christ, the more you may see that your life is falling apart. Splattered all over the wall. Somebody took the lid off your blender and it's just everywhere. But I'm following God. Yeah, yeah. That's the way it is. Can't put it back together again. I made a list of some things. How about your marriage? Is your marriage a mess? How about your children? Are your children a mess? How about your family? Is your family just a mess? Is this what you dreamed about when you stood at the altar and saying, I love you with all my heart. I don't ever want to be separated. We're going to live out in the woods in a shack. We're not going to work so we can never be separated. We're always going to hold hands and just, life is so good. We don't need anything, just each other. And the violin player comes up, whatever violin. Is where you are today what you dreamed of on that day? Or is it a mess? How about when death comes into our life? I'm amazed. The people I've met in life that a loved one died and they won't let it go. They won't. And they use it as an excuse for everything they don't want to do. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt and it's not grieving and there's not pain. What about, is that what you dreamed of? Death? The mess of death? Heartbreaks, disappointments, suffering and hardships of all kinds. How about church life? Is this what you dreamed of? Am I what you dreamed of? I hope not. Are you what I dreamed of? Our failures, our sins. Those colossal screw-ups that you did and I did, is that what you dreamed of years ago? But isn't it amazing in all of the mess God is working to accomplish his plan? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Have you ever cried out like the psalmist cried out, Lord, where are you at? Psalmists cried that out all the time. The prophets cried that out. And while Joseph is sent ahead to preserve God's covenant and his people, Judah, this rotten Judah, is also being prepared from this horrible chapter. And that gives us hope. It's interesting in Listen to the book of Ruth, if I can find it. I want you to listen to something here. Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. Now these are the generations of Perez.
Oh, who's that?
That's Judah's son and Tamar's son. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. And Nahshon fathered Solomon. Solomon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David.
Are you kidding me? In this chapter of horrible sins and prostitution and self-centered trickery and deception and father-in-law impregnating a daughter-in-law, that from that child came King David and eventually Jesus. Let me read Matthew 13. Matthew 13.
Well, you're lucky. The message is almost over. I dropped my papers. Matthew 13. That would have been a mess. No, Matthew 1. I'm sorry. Matthew 1. Listen to this. Verse 3. Well, verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, it leaves Zerah now, and Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Solomon, Solomon, Boaz, Rahab, Boaz, father of Obed, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, Jesse the father of David the king. And then when we get down to the last, what do we have? And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. In this horrible, horrible mess, God was still there. God was still working. And God can take a mess and he can change your life. But you know what? It may take a lot of years, right? It may take a lot of time. We're going to see later that God begins to change Judah in an amazing way. Later on, we're going to see Judah substituting himself for the life of one of his brothers. You mean the same guy in chapter 38? Yeah, God worked on his heart. Because sometimes it takes, no, not sometimes, all the time, it takes time. It takes time. We want everything today, don't we? But God changed this wicked man's life. And in a few years, he's going to be saying, take my life, don't take my brother's. Are you kidding me? The same guy? Yeah. Because God knew what he's doing. Can I share this with you before we land the plane? All does not have to be perfect for God to be working. Did you grab that? All does not have to be perfect for God to be working. I want everything to be perfect, don't you? I don't like holiday weekends because hardly nobody comes to church. I'm sorry. I want everything to be perfect. Don't you? Don't you want to go to work tomorrow and everything perfect? Don't you want your health to be perfect? Don't you want your kids to be perfect? Symbolically speaking, I know we're sinners. Don't you want your car to never break down? Don't you want to witness to somebody and they fall on their knees and say, oh God, I repent, save my wicked, rotten soul. Don't you want your kids to come into your bedroom every night and say, hey Dad, I just want you to know, thanks for everything you've done for me. I love you. Don't you want everything to be perfect? Don't you want everybody to love each other? Don't you want all church members just to love each other and be gracious to one another? And when people say bad things to us, we love them and we're gracious. And when don't you just wish church was perfect? You know what people do? They hop from this one to this one to this one to this one to this one. And you know what they find? Sinners in this one and sinners in this one and sinners in this one and sinners in this one. And they find faulty preachers in this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. And they find sound systems that aren't perfect in this one and this one and this one and this one. And they find parking lots that aren't perfect. And do I have to keep going? We want it perfect. I want it perfect. I want every day perfect. I got up yesterday, poured my Frosted Flakes, and there was no milk.
You know how sad that is to take your bowl of cereal and pour it back in the box? I calmly rolled it up, put the paper clip on there, and had some oatmeal. Yeah, water. Water. And I tell you, this to me, this is amazing. Because I really struggle with this. Can we just grab this? All does not have to be perfect for God to be working. Do we dare go through the other lives in that genealogy? Wow. Sinner after sinner after sinner. And here comes the Messiah. I love that glimmer of hope when Judas said, you know, she's more righteous than me. All does not have to be perfect for God to be working. He works in the mess. And one last real quick point. When your life is a mess, stay close to the cross. Because we have to ask ourselves this, don't we? Why is there a mess? What's the government's fault, right? It's the government's fault. I'm getting to the point where I just can't watch the news anymore. I'm just tired. I'm tired of hearing this, that. It's the government's fault. It's the school's fault. We just go down the list, right? Why is there a mess? Sin. That's why it's a mess. And all that goes with it, sin. But it is the cross of Jesus who came from Judah and Tamar and Perez, who slipped out in front of his brother, that gives us this eternal hope, forgiveness of sin, and gives us this great hope in this mess we live in. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. That's our hope. It's Jesus, according to the will of our God and Father. There's always hope in the mess, but we have to stay to the cross. So when you and I live each day and we see the mess, or maybe we're part of the mess, it'll take us back to the cross. Lord, this is why you came. This is why you came. Let me just read. I want to read a couple lines of this song. I've read it before, I think, but I love this song. The writer wrote, so many pieces to my life scattered all around. And some of them are gone. And I know that I can't ever put them back together again. So many pieces to my life. A puzzle left unfinished, jumbled and unformed. Who can really ever fit it all together again? He said, pieces. I've got all the pieces to your life. 1,000 tiny fragments of every single day. I can put them all together, and there'll never be another one who can. Father, thank you that all does not have to be perfect for you to be working, because nothing will ever be perfect on this planet. We don't even know how bad sin is. We can't even fathom it. So, Lord, as Moses directed us away from Joseph, who's suffering because of being a victim, because of being righteous, because of being picked by you to carry the covenant, he directed us today to Judah and a life that's a mess, to show us that eventually you changed Judah's life and the Messiah would come, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. So God, today, if there's anyone here today or maybe listening later on the internet, and they look and their life is a mess, God, help them to evaluate their choices. Help them, God, to go to the cross, to have hope, to realize that if it's their family, their marriage, their job, whatever it is, that you have not left town. You're not missing. You're not away. You can do amazing things with our messes. Encourage them today with that hope. God, help us to not believe everything has to be perfect for you to be working. We strive for righteousness. We strive to please you, but we fail constantly. So help us not to soon forget this chapter of trickery, sin, evil, wickedness that highlights once again the grace and cross of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.